Frank's comment about snow being associated with Christmas reminds me of a time we were in Uruguay in the Southern Hemisphere at the end of November. And as we walked around in the stores, we noticed that everything was covered with synthetic snow. So even in a country like Uruguay that sees no snow whatsoever, it's the middle of summer, they still associated snow with Christmas. So a few years ago, there was a movie that had one particular phrase in it that became very, very popular at the time. It was the phrase, life is a series of intersections. And what it meant is that as we go through life, we come across different people and different groups. And this morning, what I want to talk about is five intersections in the life of Abraham. Now, the first intersection is where involves Abraham, Sarah, and a man called Abimelech, who we could describe as a warlord, as a chief of an area, as a leader of a tribe. He's a big shot. And Abimelech looks at Sarah and says, I'd like to have her for my wife. Abraham, is that possible? And Abraham said, she's my sister. So Abimelech goes ahead and tries to marry Sarah, except God tells him, you don't do that. And Abimelech asks Abraham, why did you lie to me? Why did you tell me that she was your sister, when in actual fact you are his wife? And Abraham sort of comes up with this story, but this is not the first time Abraham has pulled this stunt. You thought he would have learned better the first time round, but he didn't. He doesn't come out shining out of the first intersection. Now, the second intersection involves Abraham, his first wife, Sarah, his second wife, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael. Now, what happened was Sarah and Hagar didn't get on. Two women in the same kitchen, I understand, is not a way to happiness. And that's exactly what happens here. There are two women in the same camp, and they don't get on. So Sarah, being the preferred wife, says, get rid of Hagar and her son. So Abraham, being the ever-obedient husband, says yes. And what he does, he takes Hagar and Ishmael into the desert. He gives them a small, what we would say today, a bottle of water and a couple of cookies, and leaves them there. And his full intention is to let them die in the desert. Not a stellar performance on behalf of Abraham in the second intersection. Now, now the third intersection involves again Abimelech and Abraham. And there's a fight over what we call water rights today. There was a well, and Abraham wanted to use it, and Abimelech wanted to use it. And there had been fights between individuals as to who could use it. Now, this is nothing new. This has happened before with Abraham. But this time he smartened up, and he agrees to a formula on how to solve this crisis over water rights. And he negotiates a covenant, an agreement with Abimelech, and the matter is resolved. So that's intersection number three. Intersection number four involves Sarah and Abraham and the son Isaac. God had promised that Abraham would have a son. In fact, he changed his name to Abraham. Now, Abraham means father of many, or father of many nations. And I can see Abraham saying to God, God, you gave me this new name, Abraham, father of the nations. I don't even have a son yet. How are you going to bring this about? Because I'm an old guy. I'm 100. Sarah is 90. You don't usually have children at this age. And God promises that Abraham will have a son, and he delivers. The son's name is Isaac, or as I was told growing up, Izahaha. It means the son of laughter, or laughter. And I can imagine this home in which there is Abraham, Sarah, husband and wife, and this boy, Isaac. And it was a house full of laughter because God had lived up to his promise and given Abraham and Isaac the son. So that's intersection number four. Now, in the middle of that beautiful time, that time when they're a happy family, God comes in with intersection number five. And in this intersection, there is God, there is Abraham, there is Isaac. And God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Now, there's a couple of real shockers behind that statement. Number one, in Jewish faith, you do not sacrifice children. It was pagans who sacrificed children. And yet God is asking Abraham to do something that goes against everything God has said about sacrificing children. If Abraham is to be sacrificed, who is to carry on? Who's going to be this child of promise, this father of many nations? It certainly isn't going to be Isaac, because he's going to be dead. And I can understand Abraham, when that call comes to him, is a little puzzled. So, nevertheless, he is obedient, and he goes towards the mountain, Mount Moriah, and takes with him two servants. They have a donkey to go with them. And when Abraham sees the place where God has told him to sacrifice Isaac, he says to the two boys, "Stay here, look after the donkey, and I and Isaac will go, and there we will worship God on the mountain that he's told me to, and we will come back to you." So they go along. Isaac says, There's a problem here, Dad. There is some wood for the offering. There is fire for the offering. But where's the offering itself? And Abraham comes up and says, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. So they go. They go to the top of the mountain. They build an altar out of stone. They put the wood on top. Isaac is bound to the wood. Now, recognize that Isaac at this time might be a young teenager, 15 years old, that sort of age. Abraham was a man well over 100. And you wonder, Isaac, couldn't you have beaten up your dad? Couldn't you have said, Abraham, Dad, I'm not going to do this, and just got off the sacrifice and walked across and walked away? But no, he didn't. He stayed on the altar. And just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into Isaac, a voice comes from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Now, whenever you see that formula, we call it a double call formula. There is always something important that God wants to communicate to the person he's calling. We see it later on when God talks to Samuel. Samuel is sleeping and God says to him, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel has been given an important message from God. When Saul is on the Damascus road and he's going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, God calls down from heaven, "Saul, Saul." So whenever you see this double call, it is always something important that God wants to communicate. And in this case, he says, "Listen, you've offered the son that you love. Don't do it. Don't sacrifice him. You've been willing to do it. You've been obedient, but don't do it." And then Abraham notices that there's a sheep, a ram, and so that's what is put upon as a sacrifice. And Abraham goes back to the two that are waiting with the donkey some distance apart. So what's the point of this story? The point of the story is two words I learned a few weeks ago. It's called a picture story. A picture is something when you look at has visual implications. A story is something that you hear. And so this is a picture story that we see something happening, but we also hear. And so I want to call it this morning a picture story. But I need to clarify something right away. If you have an older version of the Bible, it will say that God tempted Abraham. If you have a newer version of the Bible, it will say God tested Abraham. Now, is there a difference between tempting and testing? Let me explain it this way. I have a friend who has diabetes, and sometimes we go with him and his wife to the country, and more than a few times we end up at Kalmar. Now, the reason we end up there is because there is a bakery, and they bake the best donuts on earth in the Kalmar bakery. They're filled with strawberry jam and loaded with sugar on the outside. And I say to my friend, "Hey, let's have a donut." That's temptation. That's asking him to do something that is wrong, something that is totally inappropriate. As a person who has diabetes, eating a sugar-filled jam inside with sugar on the outside is totally wrong. That's temptation. Now let me talk about testing. Edmonton Transit System right now is testing buses that are totally electric battery run. And the reason they're doing it is they want to see if they work. Do they work when it's minus 30 degrees in Edmonton? And so they're seeing in this testing period whether these buses work. That's the first meaning of the word. The second meaning of the word is if you have children or grandchildren, they will say, we had a test in school today. Our granddaughter used to say, granddad, we have a test every week in school. Now, what are the tests in school designed to do? Well, they're designed to see whether you have learned anything that week. Do you know what we talked about? And the purpose of the test is to see how much you learn. Now, there's a third meaning of the word test. My son played soccer at a fairly elite level when he was a teenager. And they had some new coaches who were almost professional football players. They played for the Golden Bears. And they would take these kids and they would make them run and run until they threw up. That was the end point. The next day, they would have a practice and they would run and run until they threw up. And this was part of their training schedule. You run until you threw up. Our son never ate much supper on those days because he knew it was going to get rid of it anyway a few hours later. But when it came to the game, those boys could run the whole 90 minutes. The whole 90 minutes they were moving. Because every day when they went on that run, they found that they were running further. Their endurance was tested. And every day they improved. Until, as I said, they could run the whole 90 minutes in a game and never really get tired. Now that's the meaning of the word here as well. Here is a situation where God is testing Abraham with an idea of down the road there will be an improvement, that Abraham will get better in a relationship with God because of this testing. Now let's go back to this idea of the picture story. So let's look. Isaac was a child of promise. God had said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Now let's take a look at the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is a child of promise. He was promised many years ago before he was born. In the Old Testament, it is full of prophecies that Jesus would be born. Both Isaac and Jesus are sons of promise. Now, Isaac had an unusual conception. As I've mentioned, his dad was 100, his mother was 90. Most women at the age of 90 don't think about having a child. And most men of 100 don't think of fathering a child at 100. But here is a case of an unusual conception. Now let's move over to Jesus. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. There was no man involved. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She conceived and she bore a son. There was no man involved in this situation. The third thing, Isaac was a son that his father loved. And he was his only son. In fact, at the start of Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son who you love. Let's go over to Jesus. Jesus is God's only son. The text, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Twice God opened heaven and said from heaven, this is the son I love. This is the son I love. He makes a declaration that people will know the relationship between him and the Father in heaven and how the Father feels towards Jesus. Now the third step, or the next phrase. Isaac carried the wood for the offering. After all, he was a teenager, had plenty of strength. Jesus carried the wood for the sacrifice to the cross. Isaac carried the wood for the altar. Jesus carried the wood of the cross to the place where he was crucified. So when I say Isaac is a picture story, what I mean is that if you look at the life of Isaac, or this story in particular, it is a foretelling, a picture, a story of what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus coming down the road. It's a picture of what's going to happen in the future. And so in a very real sense, it is a picture story. The trouble is the people of the day and the Jews as they went through the centuries did not understand the picture story. They knew the story, but they did not understand the picture. And so now we come and we say, is that all it is? Is a picture story of what is down the road? And my answer to that is no. There are a couple of lessons that we can learn from this story. Number one is Abraham was obedient. And God wants us to be obedient as well. Now, obedience doesn't always come easily. In fact, there's a phrase in Hebrews that said, Jesus learned how much obedience cost by what he suffered. Jesus was obedient even though it meant death upon a cross, intense pain, the abandonment of God, the attacks of the evil one. Being obedient was costly. When we are obedient to God, it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be fantastic all the time. But obedience is what God expects of us. Frank talked about Saul. And there's a story of Saul in the Old Testament, and it goes like this. God asks Saul to go and wipe out this particular people that have offended him dramatically. And so Saul takes his army, and they are told to wipe out everything. Every human, every animal is to be wiped out. Now, to tell you the truth, I still have problems with that kind of command. But that's the way it is. And so Saul goes and he wipes out everything, except the soldiers look and say, wait a minute, this is stupid that we're going to kill all these sheep, all these animals. We should offer them a sacrifice to God, because he would be really pleased with this sacrifice that involved at least 3,000 sheep. And so Saul goes along with it, and they start to just about to offer the first sacrifice. And the prophet Samuel comes and says, Saul, what's going on? What is all this lamb bleeding I hear? And Saul tells him, we're going to offer this biggest sacrifice ever to God. It's going to be huge. No one's ever offered this amount of animals to God before. And Samuel comes back and says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is number one. We need to follow what God tells us to do. Now, the New Testament is a little different than the Old Testament, what God tells us to do. In the Old Testament, you are told what you can make your clothes out of. You are told how you can plant your garden. You are told how to build your house. Now, there aren't those kind of rules in the New Testament. You're not told what you can have clothes made of. You're not told how to plant your garden. You're not told how to build your house. Those sort of things apply to the Old Testament, not Testament. But there are very specific, easy to understand, but difficult to do commands in the New Testament. And God comes and says, I want you to obey. I want you to listen to what you have to say, what I have to say, because obedience is better than sacrifice. The second point is faith, the lesson we learn. When you look at the story carefully, Abraham comes with his donkey, Isaac, and two guys, two young men. He stops the young men and the donkey at one spot. And it's interesting what he says. Listen, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come back again. Now, Abraham knew full well that he had to follow God and sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. And yet he tells his young men that were waiting there that both of them, will return. Was he trying to calm the minds of the young men? Because I'm sure if Abraham said, Abraham and Isaac are going to go up here, I'm going to kill Isaac and only I'm going to come back, I'm sure those men, those boys would have held on to Isaac and not let him. So maybe we could look and say maybe he was just spinning them along, but I don't think so. I believe that, and it's commented on in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham believed that even if he killed Isaac as an offering, God could bring him back to life again. He had faith in God. Now, the next incident was, as they're walking along, Isaac says, Dad, we've got some wood here. We've got some fire here, but there's no sacrifice. Where is it? Legitimate question. And Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb, a sacrifice. He had faith that God would meet the need for a sacrifice. And so the second lesson that we can learn is not just how we need to be, but we need to look at faith. We need to believe God for what he says. Now, the purpose of the third lesson we can learn is worship. We live, I'm always amused, we're going to have worship time in church. And you go through it, and it's basically all singing. And that's the worship time. And I'm looking and saying that that's totally different than what worship is talked about in the Bible. Abraham is about to go with Isaac to a place to worship. No, they're not going to sing songs. They're not going to have a band and sing. So what are they going to do? Worship involves sacrifice. It involves giving up something. In the case of Isaac, it was his life. In the case of Abraham, it was his one and only son. The New Testament says, present your body to God as a living sacrifice, for that is your spiritual worship. Our worship is not offering lamb. It's not offering sheep. Our worship to God is offering ourselves. Not only dead, but living sacrifices. That combination of words is an oxymoron, because sacrifices were always dead animals. In the New Testament, the worship is a living person. And you and I are called on today to give our bodies to God as a spiritual worship. Now, that's not easy. That's not straightforward. We love to be in control of our lives. We like to be number one. We like to have all our lives laid out in this box, this box, this box, this box. Oh, and by the way, God's right. That's not the way God wants it to be. God wants you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He wants to be number one in your life. And let me say this, it's what is expected of us, but still doesn't make it any easier. This week, as I prepared for this, I have had some very real challenges. Very real challenges. And a time, this text has come back to me. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Make God vital in your life. Make him number one. And so, please, this day, offer your body as a living sacrifice to God, for that is true spiritual worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Isaac and Abraham, and there's a lot there. I find it interesting that what was written so long ago is so relevant to today. And so we ask, as we go from this place and from each other, that we will offer our bodies as a sacrifice to you, that we may, our lives may do what we want you to do. So we commit ourselves to you this day. Amen.